I don't think it would be, I wouldn't want to be the third verse of a four-verse song. All the songs with four verses, we only sing one, two, and four. But I also don't want to be the after-lunch speaker at a lectureship series. Just not one of those things that you want in life. At the same time, I realize that somebody has to do this, and so I'm glad that you're here this afternoon. I realize that you've been listening to a lot of great lessons from God's Word, and I realize that sometimes the eyelids get a little bit heavy. So what we're going to do this afternoon is talk about overcoming challenges in marriage. And especially I want to try to help keep you awake, but I want to help you think from a biblical perspective what this subject looks like. I'm going to do this with the study this afternoon. I want to, first of all, bring some passages of Scripture to your attention, and then I want to make some statements, five statements, just by way of introduction. I'm going to spend a lot of time helping to orient us with where we need to be thinking about this particular subject. And then finally, I'm going to bring to your mind the three main points in the study that are in your handout, if you've got one from the back. All that said, let's talk about overcoming challenges in marriage. The first passage I'd like to bring to your attention is a familiar one. It's Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Most of you already know it. Unless the Lord builds the house, what? Those who build it labor in vain. When we talk about our marriages, brothers and sisters, when we talk about building godly marriages, when we talk about overcoming challenges in marriage, Psalm 127, verse 1 needs to be at the forefront of our minds. God is the one who builds marriages. And we need to listen to His wisdom and listen to His word and how we go about doing this. The second passage is maybe less familiar to most of you. Open your Bibles to Proverbs 24, look at verse 3. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. When we talk about marriage and we talk about what it means to be married, we talk about living in God's wisdom. Proverbs 24, verse 3. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge its rooms are filled with all pleasant and precious riches. The Bible tells us that when we build a home, it's not just about who is in the home, it's about whether God and His wisdom are really the foundation of the way we relate to each other, the way we treat each other. We need in our homes wisdom and understanding and knowledge if we're going to build marriages the way that God desires. The third passage. This is one of my favorite passages about Jesus. Mark 7, verse 24. Turn your Bibles there. Mark 7, 24. The Gospel of Mark is all about the actions of Jesus, the deeds of Jesus. And I love what it says in Mark 7, verse 24. From there he arose and went toward the region of Tyre and Sidon. And it says in Mark 7, 24, Jesus entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. I love that. He is the evident Christ. Everywhere Jesus is, he cannot be hidden. And brothers and sisters and friends, if Jesus is the center of our home, it will show. If Jesus is present in your house, he cannot be hidden. We are to have the mind of Christ in us, especially when it comes to how we treat our husbands and wives. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus entered a house, and it was obvious. A family sat down to pray, and over the table where they were eating together, it said, Christ is the head of this home, the silent listener to every conversation, the unseen guest at every meal. When we talk about overcoming challenges in marriage, I think we need to have a proper sense of perspective, a proper sense of orientation about what it is that the Bible's actually helping us with. When we think about overcoming challenges in marriage, I don't know if this has been your experience, but it's certainly been mine a number of times. People come to me and, or maybe I meet people that are visiting at services or meet them through a friend or something like that, and we end up setting up a Bible study. And not infrequently, the person who wants to study the Bible with me, it becomes quickly apparent they are going through some marital struggles. Does this happen to anybody besides me? They're going through a really difficult time in their marriage, and they're wanting some wisdom, they're wanting some guidance, they're wanting some direction, and I'm thinking that we're going to sit down and we're going to study about salvation, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But this person is really just wanting help. How can I get my husband to stop doing this? Or how can I get my wife to start doing more of that? And it's really difficult to have a Bible study with somebody when they're doing that. And here's the reason why. There are five principles, five statements, and I want you to think about these because they're going to help us to think about marriage as God would have it to be. He's the architect. Statement number one, God, not marriage, is to be the center of our lives. It's God who wants to be the center of your life, not marriage. But a lot of people get that backwards. There are, in our generation, in our society, there are people who make marriage the end-all, be-all. If I'm not married, then I'm somehow deficient, I'm somehow lacking, and if I am married, that ought to be what I'm all about. Everything about me ought to be my marriage. And neither of those things is true. It is God, not marriage, who wants to be the center of our lives. Look at it this way. If God is the center of my life, He's like the hub, and everything else in my life is a spoke that is connected to that hub. Whether it's my career, whether it's my marriage, whether it's the way I treat my children, or whether I treat my parents if I'm younger. Everything else in my life relates and connects to God being the center. Luke 9:23, what did Jesus challenge us to do? He said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That includes our marriages. Jesus says, I want to be first place in your life. I want to be the center of your life. I want to be the hub. I want to be the focus of everything you're doing. And brothers and sisters and friends, that will help us to think properly about our marriages. One of the things that we've been doing in our society, and it happens in the church more frequently than you would think, is we take good things and we make them the ultimate thing. We take good things and we make them the highest thing. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. Idolatry is taking something that is a gift from God that is good, and marriage is certainly among those things. Proverbs 18:22, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is a good thing, but brethren, marriage is not the ultimate thing. God wants to be the center of my life. God wants me to place Him as the focus of everything that I'm doing. And marriage is a spoke that comes from what I'm doing in my relationship with God. Statement number two. When it comes to our marriages, God changes everything about why we do what we do. More specifically, Jesus Christ changes everything about why we do what we do in our marriages. Now turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Actually, turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go to 5 in just a moment. There are a lot of people living in some pretty good marriages out there that are not Christians. They've figured out things like love is a choice. And it certainly is. It's not just an emotion you feel. Love is a choice. It's a deliberate choice you make. And sacrificial love is one of the best things in the world. And so there are a lot of people that have nothing to do with Christianity and no interest in making God the center of their lives that have figured out how to have a pretty good relationship, a pretty good marriage. Husband, wife, they're not religious particularly, but they're getting along just fine because they figured out sacrificial love is the way to do these things. But I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. When you become a Christian, everything that you were doing in your life that was good already, all of it has a new motive and a new reason. All of it. And here's what I mean. Maybe you're a good employee and you've got a lot of integrity. I've been having a Bible study back in Katy recently with a man. He's obeyed the gospel very, very strong in the field of integrity, in the area of integrity. He has said no to some very lucrative career opportunities because he knew, even though he wasn't a Christian, he knew that what he was about to do was not right. But now that he's become a Christian, we've been talking about the fact that yes, you have integrity, But now the Bible says that the way you work is you work as if you're working for the Lord and not just man. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as to the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6. You see, when Jesus comes into our lives, when we repent and are baptized, what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus is going to be the reason why I do everything I do, including the way I love other people, and especially including the way I love my spouse. When we think about marriage, Jesus gives us a new reason to do what we're doing. So, look at Ephesians 4, 32 through 5, 2. Last verse in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you. So Ephesians 4:32 tells me that I'm to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, and I'm to do that based on the fact that God has done this for me. But not only that, read on into 5:1. It says in Ephesians 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. He's the model, and now the way I love others is to be based on what he's done for me. You see how that works? When Jesus comes into our lives, he gives us a new motivation for even the good things we're already doing. If you love your spouse and you're not a Christian, that's great. Jesus will give you a better reason to love your spouse. And he'll give you a new way to love your spouse. Continuing, look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us. You see that? Gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Look down at Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. If he stopped right there, that'd be good teaching. That'd be good instruction. But that's not where he stops. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So statement number two is this. When it comes to our marriages, brothers and sisters, you can have a pretty good marriage without God if you figure out that love is a choice and that sacrificial love is the way to relate to other people. You can have a pretty good marriage that way, but Jesus gives you a completely revolutionary new way and new reason for loving your spouse. That's the difference between a marriage and a Christian marriage. And we don't often emphasize that enough. God wants to be the center of my life. And God gives me reasons to love my spouse, and he gives me a model for how to do that by loving my spouse the way that Christ loved the church, by loving as God has loved me. God gives us new reasons. You with me? This means yes. This means no. Okay. All right. Number three, I realize my daughter said, I want catfish for lunch, and so we went and ate catfish. I know how you feel. I feel your pain with you. Number three, as we think about what's going to revolutionize our marriages, number three, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. Get it out of your mind that there is. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. The only perfect marriage that I can ever imagine in Scripture was in the Garden of Eden prior to sin. Adam and Eve, without blame, without guilt, without anything in between the two of them. The Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. But then, as soon as they took the fruit and ate it, there was suspicion, there was blame, this woman that you gave me. And for the rest of their lives, Adam and Eve lived with a less than perfect relationship. And every other marriage since has been less than perfect. When we talk about overcoming challenges to marriage, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Marriage, by default, means that two imperfect, sinful people are trying to build a life together. And that the faults that we have and the sins that we commit are going to have a very deep impact on our spouse. Somebody said it this way, getting married is like two people walking together in the rain. You're trying to walk together, but there's sometimes when you splash in the puddle and the splash gets on your partner. Sometimes that's what marriage is like. You're living life, and the sin that you commit really has nothing to do with trying to be vindictive or mean-spirited towards your spouse, but you sin anyway, and what happens splashes on the other. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. And we need in our minds and in our hearts to realize all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, And what God wants us to do is look at this realistically. He gives us new reasons to love our spouse. He gives us good reasons to be kind to one another and forgiving and tenderhearted, but we're going to need a lot of those things. By the way, while I'm on this point, get out of the habit right now today, repent of looking at other people's marriages and saying, if only we were more like them, then we'd be happy. If only my marriage was more like that, if only I was married to a different spouse, then I'd really be content. I'd really be everything that I could be. We need to remember, brothers and sisters and friends, everybody's got faults, and every marriage is less than perfect. It'll help us to look to God and not to other people for our salvation, for our security, for our fulfillment. Number four, statement. I told you I was going to spend a little while on the introduction. I believe these principles are important. I believe these things need to be firmly established in our minds if we're going to understand biblically how to confront challenges in marriage. So number four, even if somebody completely removed all the problems in your marriage right now today, listen to what I'm saying, even if somebody completely removed all your problems, you still wouldn't be satisfied. Even if somebody swooped in whatever problems and challenges you have in your marriage right now and took them away, you still would not look at your marriage and say, it's everything I want. It's all I need. You know why? Because God never intended marriage to be that. God wants to be the hub. He wants to be the center. He wants to be the one to whom we turn, the one in whom we rely. He wants to be in that place in our lives. He does not want our marriage to be that in our lives. Marriage is good. He has made marriage for man. But have you ever read Ecclesiastes? Have you ever listened to what the wise man says? I tried everything there was to try. I tried pleasure. I had everything there was, and it was all vanity. It was all striving after the wind. It all left me empty at the end. And the reason why that's true, brothers and sisters and friends, is because there is a God-shaped hole in the center of every single one of us, and there is nothing else in life that can completely fill that void. Nothing, except for God. Your marriage can't do it. So even if we could get rid of all the problems in our marriage and all the conflict and all the strife and all the jealousy and all the pride, if we could get rid of all those things today and they're not coming back, we still would look at our marriage and say, you know what? It doesn't satisfy. I'm not content. And the reason is because God says, I want to be the one that gives you fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for marriage. Is that what it says? So my soul longs for a marriage that is free from conflict. That's not what it says. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2. You alone are my heart's desire. I want to worship you, the song we sing very often. We are guilty more often than we realize of taking a good thing in marriage and making it the ultimate thing. If I could just be married, if I could just have a wife, if I could just have a husband, if I just had a better, an improved version of the one I'm married to, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Solomon says you wouldn't. God's word testifies to the fact that you wouldn't. Psalm 16, verse 11. The Bible speaks about God. It says, at your right hand, O God, are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. Marriage is one of the greatest blessings that we can experience in this life. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. But marriage was never intended by God to be the end-all, be-all of human experience. And when we think about the challenges that we are faced with in our marriages, we have to think from this perspective. God is the center of our lives, not our marriages. Statement number five, and then we'll get into the body of our lesson. Statement number five is this. Some of the challenges we face may never be completely resolved. Some of the challenges that you're going to face in marriage may never get completely resolved. Sometimes that's your fault. Sometimes that would be your spouse's fault. Sometimes it'll be both of your faults. And sometimes it'll be due to external factors that you have no control over. But when we give people the assignment, like I have today, the challenges of marriage, there is no simple three-point outline. There is no simple five-step plan for how to get rid of the challenges in your marriage. If you'll just do these five things, then you'll never have any problems again. And even if you could do that, you still wouldn't be satisfied, as we've already said. There are some troubles that may never be resolved. Ask Hosea. You read the book of Hosea lately? I want you to go take a woman of harlotries, Hosea. Marry Gomer. I want you to love her. I want you to be her husband. I want you to... Hosea ever find that the challenges of his life were completely resolved? Let him do a marriage seminar for you. Let him talk about what it means to love sacrificially. And you know what Hosea would end up saying? Hosea would end up saying, marriage was not intended to fill the God-shaped void in the center of my life. God is. That's what Hosea would tell you. Ask the ladies that were being written to in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. When we think about challenges in marriage, ladies, don't nag your husbands, more or less, paraphrasing greatly, but rather, let your conduct be quiet, the meek and gentle, the meek and quiet spirit, that your husband will obey the gospel. Is that what it says? The Bible says that your husband may, might. Even though you live in a godly way in your home, that does not guarantee that your husband is going to respond. That's not what 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6 is telling us. There are some challenges in our marriages that may never be completely resolved. And so, with those five ideas in our minds, and what I'm really trying to do is to help us to understand that we cannot be guilty of taking marriage, which is a good thing, and making it the ultimate thing. You just can't. That is not what God designed marriage for. With those ideas in mind, God needs to be the center of my life, and my relationship with God is going to be that which informs and changes and transforms the way I relate to my spouse. With that mentality, with that mindset, let's talk about three things that marriage is for us. Number one, when it comes to marriage, brothers and sisters and friends, marriage is a mirror for us. It's a mirror. You got your Bible? Open to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Marriage is for us a mirror. The Lord says, Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For, Matthew 7, 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? We're going to change this for just a moment. We're going to talk about this as a marriage thing. Why do you, verse 3, see the speck that is in your spouse's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your spouse, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your spouse's eye. You want to talk about marriage and challenges in marriage? Jesus says your marriage is a mirror. What he means here in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, the things that bother you about somebody else are typically the things that you have a big problem with yourself. I can see the speck in your eye. I can see what's happening in your life, and it really bothers me, and I just want to talk to you about this. Those tend to be those things that aggravate you, that irritate you, that bother you. Those things tend to be, rule of thumb, the things that you yourself have a problem with. You have a log in your eye, but you're going around trying to get the speck out of somebody else's. And Jesus doesn't say, don't ever address the problem with the other person. Jesus says, you make sure that you're looking at this as a mirror and examine yourself, get the log out of your eye, then go and see about the other person. See the order there? The things that bother me about someone else, about my spouse, are typically the things that I myself have trouble with. My marriage is a mirror. My marriage helps me to see myself as God does. Let me say it this way. When we come to church service, when we come to the building like this, we smile, we put on our best, and we shake hands, and we pat each other on the back, and we want people to think well of us, generally, out in public. We've built a persona. This is who I am out in public. But when you go home, that mask comes off. And I want you to hear me. The person you are with your spouse at home is who you really are. The way you treat your husband or wife behind closed doors, that's you. The people that the people at church think you are, the person the people at church think you are, that's not the real you. I hope it's close to the real you. But the real you is the you that's laying on the couch when your spouse comes into the room, and whatever you say, and not just what you say, but how you say it, how you relate to your spouse, that's you. That's what I mean when I say marriage is a mirror. And God wants us, in His wisdom, He wants us to look at our marriages as we think about challenges, and He wants us to ask, Master, is it I? What is it about me that needs to be different? Where's the log in my eye? What am I doing that offends God? What am I doing that's contributing to the troubles and the difficulties in my relationship with my spouse? That's what the passage means. You know, mirrors, they don't lie, do they? They're very accurate. You go to the mirror in the morning when you wake up and you look into the mirror, and not only is it accurate, but it is informative. I didn't realize I looked that way. And you look at yourself in the mirror, it's informative. And not only that, you can return over and over to the mirror and it will always tell you the truth. We need to think about our marriages from the perspective of being mirrors. Because we live very, very closely in the most intimate relationship God has created with this person that we have chosen to be our spouse. And we get to see each other as we truly are. You know, people kind of reflect to you what you exude to them. So if you're out in public and you smile at somebody, what's their response? They smile back. You're out in public and you frown at somebody, you scowl at somebody, what's their response? Why is that person scowling at me? We reflect. When you're home with your spouse, behind closed doors where nobody sees and nobody hears except you and your spouse and God, that's who you really are. Number two. As we think about our marriages and we think about overcoming challenges in marriage, marriage is a laboratory. It's a laboratory for the grace of God to be worked out in our lives. God is a God of grace. He is a God who treats us better than we ever could deserve. He is a God who loves us infinitely. He is a God who has forgiven our sins. And the Bible tells us that God's treatment of us is supposed to be something that we take from Him and we begin to distribute to others. That principle is found throughout the New Testament. God has been gracious to me. He has blessed me. He has forgiven me. And therefore, I am to take this and I am to distribute this in my relationships with others, especially my spouse. Read Matthew 23. This is your homework. Read Matthew 23 and ask yourself the question, would I want to be married to a Pharisee? It's an intriguing question, isn't it? Because what were the Pharisees good at? The Pharisees wanted people to think highly of themselves. They wanted people to think that they were great, that they were really important. They loved the best seats and they loved to be called teacher, rabbi. They loved the accolades and the acclaim. And Jesus says, outwardly you look wonderful, but inwardly you're like a tomb full of dead men's bones. You want to be married to somebody like that? You know what the Pharisees were really good at? The Pharisees were especially good at finding fault. It's about all they did with Jesus. They didn't look at the good things Jesus did and say, glory be to God, look at what He just did. He healed a man's withered hand. Look at what He just did. He walked on the water. They didn't say any of those things. Rather, the Pharisees, they were just watching Jesus to see what He was going to do wrong. You want to be married to somebody like that? You want to be married to somebody that always tells you what's wrong and never, ever, ever gives any grace or kindness or tenderness or consideration. You want to be married to somebody like that? That's what the Pharisees would have been like. What God intends marriage to be for us, brothers and sisters, is a laboratory for His grace. We received grace from God. We have received blessings from God, and therefore our task is to distribute that, and especially when it comes to our spouses, especially when it comes to our relationships in our marriage. I read a statement that has had a real profound impact in my life. Nobody gives grace better than people who think they need it themselves. God wants to be the center of your life. God wants you to make His grace and His goodness and His salvation the focus of everything you are. He wants that in your life. There is a God-shaped void in your heart. Marriage can't fill it. Your kids can't fill it, by the way. The church itself can't fill that void in your heart. Only God can. And when I realize that God has saved me from my sins and that He has loved me so much, I'm able to give grace to others. Nobody gives grace better than those who think they need it themselves. And you know what's wrong with the Pharisees? The Pharisees don't think they need it. The Pharisees don't think that there's a place for God's grace in their lives. That's why Jesus says in Mark 2:17, those who are well have no need of a physician, only those who are sick. You know what He means by that? You Pharisees, I'm the great physician. You don't think you need me. You don't think you need my grace, my forgiveness, my favor, my blessings. You don't think you need those things. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Nobody gives grace better than people who believe they need it themselves. And when we think about the challenges of marriage, brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going through in your marriage. I don't know what the issues and challenges are that you face, but I know this. I know that there will be a lack of grace in the way we treat one another if we don't go back to God and go back to God's Word and think about how much He's done for us. You want to deal with the challenges of marriage? That's where you start. It's got everything to do with what God has done for me in Christ. I understand we could take a whole different approach with this lesson, and we could talk about the practical, the important things about what it means to, you know, love one's spouse and wives respecting your husbands and thinking as a woman would think and thinking as a man would think, and all those things have their place and all those things are really good. But when we think about what our marriages are something that reflects who we are, and they are laboratories for God's grace. Third, marriage is a labor of love. It's a labor of love. It involves work. 1 John 3:18. Well, let's let that be our verse for this section. 1 John 3:18. My brethren, do not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just give lip service to the fact that we love our spouse. Let's show it. Let's live in such a way that it is obvious to not only our spouses, but to everyone else that we sincerely and truly love the person to whom we're married. Love is hard work. The Hallmark movies, they're all about people falling in love, and that's exciting. You know, this lady's with the wrong guy, and he's always on his cell phone, but then she moves off to the place in the country, and she sees the guy that's the starving artist, and he's really the one for her. And the cell phone guy ends up breaking up with her later, but they're all friends. It's all good. And then she ends up marrying or running off with or kissing this guy that's the starving artist. And she's fallen in love with him, and he loves kids, and all those things are great. And we make movies about people falling in love. Did you ever notice that there are not very many movies about people staying in love? Did you ever notice that nobody makes movies about people that are going through a rough time, and by loving each other and by doing the hard work of learning to sacrificially love the way Jesus loves, that these people start to work out some of their differences? Did you ever notice nobody makes movies like that? It's exciting to fall in love. new discoveries, new adventures, new potential, new possibilities. But when it comes to staying in love, that is hard work. And it doesn't make for very good movies, apparently. But that's what love is. Love is looking at my life and saying, the ordinary things that I do on a daily basis as a husband, as a wife, the ordinary things I do on a daily basis, the little ways, the hundreds of little ways that I can express love to my spouse, that is God's will. I can serve Jesus Christ in my home because as I serve my spouse, as I love that person that I've said, until death do us part, as I make that my goal, and Jesus is the model, as I make that my goal, I can know I'm pleasing God. We talk about service to God, and we often talk about service to God in the context of the church and what we're doing together in our worship assemblies, and all that is good. Service to God is what you're doing behind closed doors when nobody else sees. We need to give greater emphasis to that. You want to overcome challenges in marriage? You've got to think differently about what marriage is, about its place in God's plan, and about the fact that marriage was never intended by God to be the ultimate thing. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But let's not put marriage in our hearts, in our lives, in the place of God. Don't ever be guilty of doing that. God is the one who satisfies. God is the one who gives grace. And God uses marriage as a tool to shape and to mold us into the image of Christ. That's what he did with Hosea. That's what he did with Ezekiel. That's what he did with New Testament people who were married, like Peter. That's what he wants to do in your life as well. Thank God for marriages. Amen? Thank God that he shows us that the reasons why we do what we do when we're married are completely different than what unbelievers do. The reasons why, completely different, because Jesus has come into my life, everything about the way I relate to people is different. Including my spouse. May God bless us as we strive to live together as husbands and wives. May we give grace and kindness and love to one another. And may God be glorified by all of it.